As we are singing, we'll open our meeting proper tonight by singing the words of 199, hymn 199. And if you're not familiar with the hymn book, it's on page 256. God loved the world of sinners lost and ruined by the fall, salvation filled at best cost, he offers free to all. 199, and stand and sing, please. Lord, we need your presence tonight. Father, if there's ever a time you need it, the presence of God is right now. We know, Lord, the night's gone past, you've met with us here, we've felt it. The presence of God has been evident. We pray, Lord, tonight for each one who take part. We pray, Lord, for those who testify. We pray, Lord, that you'll take away the nerves. We pray that you will give them words to say, and that only you will be seen. And not man, but it's you and Jesus only. And Father, we pray for the group who will sing. We pray, Lord, for the peace that you'll minister through the group, and for especially for Mr. Park. Father, we pray tonight with the fullness of the power of the Holy Ghost. We pray, Lord, for a real anointing tonight. We pray for drawing power. We pray for old-fashioned convicting power. We pray, Lord, tonight that you'll draw some poor sinner unto thyself. We pray, Lord, if there's one or more than one in the meeting tonight and they know not you, we pray, Lord, ere this meeting will draw to a close, that they would come and put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. And if there's one tonight in the meeting, Father, and they're gone cold at heart, we pray, Lord, that you'll touch their soul tonight, and we pray, Father, that you'll restore them unto thyself. So, Father, just meet with us now. We pray for the blood to hedge about this hall tonight, we pray, and be with us. Do us good, and we'll be very careful to give you all the honour and all the glory. For it's in thy name we ask it. Amen. You know, in our church, we're very privileged to have young people who love the Lord, who are saved, and who are very willing to give a personal word of testimony. And we have a young lady tonight who's going to come now and give a wee word of testimony, and that's Kerry. Kerry Halliday is going to come now and give her testimony for us.
Matthew 6 verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. I am very privileged to be brought up in a Christian family with my parents and family saved. At a young age, I went to Sunday school and children's meetings and now youth fellowship, which is a great way to learn about God and be with your Christian friends. I was saved at the age of 6 at one Sunday school social on Friday night, and Mr. Park was preaching about how you can really get to heaven by asking Jesus into your heart. And that Saturday, I got saved. All I can remember about that is being so excited about telling Sadie that Sunday morning. I moved to Balmoray High School, and I knew it was going to be a big move with all my different classes and teachers. On my first day, I walked in with a blazer at my knees. I was nervous, but I knew that God was with me. As some of you knew, I'm a very keen football player. I'm a training country anthem in Northern Ireland. When I got picked 4 years ago, I was only training one night, then I got picked for the late on Wednesday night. As I got older, the training nights changed to Sunday and Monday, but I would never went on a Sunday night. So the girls would question me why I'm playing on Sunday, but I would have stood up for the Lord. It was going on well until I got an email that I needed 70% attendance or above to get back into the squad, and that there was a team going out to Manchester. But if anyone was good at their maths, they would know that I'm going to get 50%. So I never thought I was going to get back in the team. But we kept playing, and on that Sunday, Mr. Park was preaching on Matthew 6, verse 33, and that if you seek the Lord first, all my worries and all the things that found out for me, that really stuck to my mind, and I knew that God had planned for me to be the right plans. We got an email from the coach that says, I was picked from Manchester going out on Saturday morning and back on Saturday night, so I wouldn't have to go on Sunday. I represented my school with hockey, boys football, netball, girls football, and I'm very blessed to have Christian teachers, especially my PE teacher.
Thank you very much, Kerry. It does your heart good to see a young life changed and transformed for the Lord. And as the Lord says, he who honours me, I will honour. The word of truth are with us again tonight, and we're going to come now and sing a piece for us, please.
We meet many different people. Some leave a lasting impression, and some leave different impressions. And we all, every day, meet a variety of people. This message, or this piece, is simply entitled, Then I Met an Oscar. The greatest day of Kerry's life, and those that trust the Savior, was the day that they met him. I trust that that will be your experience, my faith, as you listen even to the words.
Child, I was helpless.
and you say that you will be the master. That's our prayer tonight before this meeting, draws to the close of that, that you will say, yes, I met the master. I'm just thinking there, Kerry, I'll nearly be as fit as you by the time the meeting's over, up and down so many times. You know, we had singers and we've had testimonies nearly every night, and there's two things that qualifies you to be able to give your testimony. Number one, you have to be saved, and number two, you have to be a past pupil of the school, and well, number three, you have to be willing. So we have a person here tonight, he's saved, he's a past pupil, and I know he's willing, and we're going to ask Robert to come now and give a personal word of testimony, please.
Folks, as a past pupil in this school, I stood in this assembly hall many of the morning, not really looking forward to the rest of the day ahead. But on Friday night past, we had what I would call a trip down memory day, as the school was open, and I was walking down the corridor in there, and I was looking into the classrooms, sort of bringing back memories, and the caretaker came down. I was looking into the room where Mr. Snodgrass taught history, and he said, "Do you want to go in?" And he opened the door, and I went into that room. And folks, that brought a lot of memories back to me. 50 years since I stood in that room. I got on quite well with Mr. Snodgrass. I had no problem with him whatsoever. I wasn't really terribly interested in what he was trying to teach us. But I do remember he spoke about a man called Ferdinand Magellan. Now, I'm sure not too many people in this room know who Ferdinand Magellan was. And I must say that I have no idea who he was either. I didn't know who he was or what he'd done or anything about it, for I had no interest in the man. Growing up on a farm, really nothing in my head at that time but farming. I couldn't understand why I needed to know anything about Ferdinand Magellan. Anyway, there was one thing I did learn in history class. Well, that was that Christopher Columbus discovered America in 1492. So, Mr. Snodgrass's effort weren't all in vain. It's 50 years this year since I left this school. My education completed. But that night I walked down that other corridor down there, and there's rows of bench seats, if you were ever down there. It used to be what we called the cloakroom. Just to say this, and this is on a very sad note, I sat in that cloakroom with two of my school pals, and we had our lunch together. One of those school friends left school at the same time as I did. He joined the police. And in 1975, at 22 years of age, he was murdered by the IRA. Here I am, friends, 50 years on. He left school and only got 7 years. We don't know what a day can bring forth. I was born at home. It's the room at the top of the stairs. So I was born with the greatest privilege any child could have, and that was to be born into a home where both my parents were saved and loved the Lord. You know, that didn't in any way make me a Christian. To be born into a Christian home didn't in any way make me a Christian. And you know that to be born in a garage would have made me a car. But it, nevertheless, it is a great privilege to be born into a Christian home. I was taught the things of God from a very early age from a godly mother. I was told that I needed to be saved, and why I needed to be saved. went along to Sunday school. There I learned the same at Sunday school that I needed to be saved. Well, one night when I was going to bed, just at the age of five, I said to my mother, I would like to be saved. And she took the Bible and she read to me from John chapter 6 and verse 37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. That night I prayed a simple prayer. I just asked the Lord to come into my heart to take away my sin. And then I can remember well, my mother read the verse again. She said, the Lord said, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. She says, you came to him tonight, and if he didn't cast you out, then what did you do? And I said, well then, he must have taken me in. And that's how I knew that I was saved. I started on the road for heaven that night. Primary school was not a problem, but when the time came for me to go to secondary school, which was here, this bothered me because I knew that I was going to meet up with a lot of people that I had never met before, all from different backgrounds, some with maybe no church background at all. And this bothered me. You know, it was always my intention at school to live a Christian life, but I didn't know how I was going to do it. 11 or 12 years of age, how do you tell someone you're a Christian? And I can always remember my mother saying to me, son, never you be ashamed to take your stand for the Lord, no matter where you are. So I went to school with that in mind. And I can remember well the first day in school. When we got into our classes, got settled in, some of my friends who knew I was a Christian was in my class. And they would have said to one, you know, Macaulay's good living. Now, I don't like the term good living. To be good living, friends will never get you to heaven. But if you're a Christian, that's a completely different thing. But it worked on my behalf that day. Here I was, first day at school. Everybody was going to know I was a Christian and I didn't have to tell them. But as time went on, one would have come up to me and said, Macaulay, are you good living? And I was able just to tell them that I was a Christian for a time when I asked the Lord Jesus after my birth. So that wasn't really a problem any longer. Maybe I took my stand for the Lord the way I should have, but sometimes one would ask me questions and I would answer them as best I could, but I wouldn't maybe elaborate on it. But I have to say, friends, from the first day I came here to secondary school to the day I left, I never once was mocked for being a Christian. I believe the Lord's hand was upon me right from the very start. I grew up through the faithful ministry of Dr. Jones, and I believe his ministry really led me on with the Lord and set a good foundation. Young People's Fellowship on Friday night was something I always enjoyed and loved to go to. And not forgetting Mrs. Kearns, who was always a great encouragement to the young people. When I was going out to school in the morning, the last thing my mother said to me getting out the door was, son, didn't you forget to pray? It was always my intention. We were always taught to pray at night when we went to bed and to pray in the morning before we got up or after we got up, whatever was the case. But then I always remembered what she said, don't forget to pray through the day. She said, there's that many things can happen. You know, growing up on a farm, many dangers. Well, I always did pray through the day. Friends, that went all right through my whole life. My mother said that to me every morning, and I saw my mother every morning in life. Even after I was married, and maybe we should say at this time, I had a very good wife. fight the Lord for her, then what would do without her? But I hope I never have to do without her. I thought we'd know every day in life, I saw my mother in the morning. She said, "Son, didn't you forget to pray?" And you know, I believe those prayers, the Lord was very faithful to me in those prayers. And the rest of the incidents I want to mention from my life. And the reason I'm mentioning these is because the Lord answered prayer on my behalf in these incidents. And had the Lord not answered prayer on my behalf, then I have no doubt that some one of these incidents would have claimed my life. When I was 14, I fell into a well. It was a well we left at Waterridge, more cattle. I fell in. But on the way in, I grabbed the sides of the well. And I shouted at my father. He heard me and he came and pulled me out. That well was 25 foot deep. It was full to the very top of the water. But you know, I can remember hearing my mother praying. And she mentioned the well in her prayers. Because she knew I was left water out of the well. Lord answered prayer on my behalf. Next incident, I was attacked by a bull a good number of years later. Well, I went out to bring the cows in for milking. Before I did that, about 5 o'clock, I went into the house for a wee quick cup of tea with my mother. And whenever I was getting up to go out, she said, "Would you watch the bull?" She said, "Every time I see you going for them cows, I pray for you. The Lord will protect you, not bull." I normally bring the cows in whenever I knew the bull was there. If I seen the bring the cows in, you would never even have seen the bull. But for some reason this evening, the bull just turned right from the mound of cows and he came after me. Took me unawares and hit me and put me down. I started to roll. He rolled me over and rolled me over. Just got through my head in those few seconds was, "I'm going to be killed here." My mother told me to watch the bull, but "I'm going to be killed." I could see no way of escape. And then just like that, the bull left me. It took two or three steps back and started his head on the ground, scraping the ground. And then he made another attack, but by this time I wasn't there. I was out through a barbed wire fence. I hadn't time to go over it. I went out through it. Apart from scrapes, barbed wire and a few bruises, the bull I escaped uninjured. But I firmly believe that the time the bull stepped back to meet up with the time my mother was praying for me. When a bull attacks you, it doesn't get easy to ask, "Has she finished?" But I firmly believe my mother was praying at that time. I never asked my mother, because she never was told about that incident, because she don't get worried for more. I changed that bull's address, needless to say, a few days after that. I went to address in Indiana, where I hung up to the legs and the foot prop. I didn't want anybody else to suffer what I had. Friends, the next incident, I drove a lorry for a number of years to be almost in Shifton Diggers and Dover right throughout Northern Ireland. This was the height of the troubles, 75. To the 80s. And there was a lot of army activity on the road at that time. And I found myself many a time sandwiched between army vehicles along the road. I never liked to be in that position because I always thought if the IRA blows up one of these army vehicles, I could be caught in the middle. You know, I always prayed, I said, just as I drove along when I was in that situation, the Lord would protect me. One day, going out to Londonderry, just about the Army vehicle was in front of me, you know, just the one Army vehicle in front of the transit van. A wee bit of dual carriageway, just at that time before you went into the undead. And just as I approached onto that dual carriageway, there was another lorry that passed me. It wasn't an Army lorry, just an ordinary lorry, pulled in between me and the Army vehicle. That lorry had no sooner than passed me. A few hundred yards to the IRA put up a bull. That transit van was blew his spitterings across the dual carriageway. The lorry that passed me was caught in that attack, damaged, driver escaped uninjured. But friends, had that lorry not passed me, then I was the lorry behind the Army vehicle. The lorry I was driving was a fiberglass cab, probably wasn't still much of a blast. You see, friends, I prayed that day. The Lord answered prayer again on my behalf. I got out of the lorry and walked down. The old soldier was lying on the road. Most of his lungs were blown off. His head was blown off. There was another soldier in a unmarked car in front of that, unknowns to me. He was trying to get help on a walkie-talkie radio. The windscreen of his vehicle was smashed. A bit, that just blew up. But they sat down in the bit of the car and they asked me, "Where are we?" He says, "I'm trying to get help. Where are we?" And I told them where we were. And emergency services came, but there were nothing they could do. The young soldier was dead. Blew to pieces. You know, I didn't want this to that young soldier. I know it wasn't maybe the time, but just maybe a wee word. Maybe he had never heard that he needed to be saved. Maybe the next day would have been his turn. Who knows? His colleague had just been taken out into eternity. He had escaped. I stood beside a policeman as he gathered pieces of that soldier up and put it in the plastic bag. With pieces of his body hanging on the bushes. And the Lord answered prayer on my behalf again. I got through a bit of a rough time in the 1980s. I'm not going to get into it in detail except to say that there was something I had been praying about for a long time, and praying the Lord wasn't answering prayer. And I started to get a bit cold of heart. Couldn't pray, and I tried to read my Bible, and my mind would just wander off. Just to say, "Lord, why are you allowing this to happen to me?" You know, on a cold winter morning, the hailstones hitting the window. It's not an easy thing to get up and go outside, even if things are going well for you. But when you have a heavy burden on your shoulders, it doesn't make things any easier. I seen me getting up in the morning without to start to milk cows, and I didn't know how I'd ever get the day in. But maybe as the day went on, things got not so bad. My mommy's doing all right. But you know, friends, I had to learn that God's ways are not our ways. Just to quote a wee verse. "My life is but a weaving between my Lord and I." I cannot choose the colours. He worketh steadily. Oft times he weaveth sorrow, but I have foolish pride. Forget he sees the upper, but I the underside. Up to the loom is silent, the shuttles cease to fly. Will God roll back the canvas and explain the reason why? The dark threads are as needful in the weaver's skillful hand as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern he has planned. If I was to sum up my testimony tonight, just be in the words of a hymn. On the golden streets of heaven, all men hope to walk someday. Yet so many are not willing to accept the living way. But while others build on good works or opinions as they may, I'm depending on the blood. The soul cleansing blood of the Saviour, I've been washed in the crimson flood. Though the world may say there's hope some other way, I'm depending on the blood. Friend, I'd be failing very much on my duty as a born-again Christian if I didn't ask you what you're dependent on to get you to heaven. If you're dependent, friend, on anything else getting you to heaven rather than through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, then what you're dependent on will be of no avail. And I can say that in the authority of God's word. Acts 4, chapter 4 and the verse 12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other way under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Friend, why don't you come put your trust in my Saviour? Why do you delay? The pressing invitation is you should come today. Tomorrow has no promise that it can get to you. Tomorrow may be eternity, just hidden from your view. The old soldier, eternity for him, was hidden from his view. My school pal the same. Come, friend, come and accept the offer of grace. Death could soon be calling you for a cold embrace. If summer will be ended, the harvest will be past. Your lamentation then will be, my soul is lost, lost. Then don't let your soul be lost while there's still time. The breath in your body this moment is your own. Remember, your next breath is in the hands of the Lord. Thank you.
For his testimony of how the Lord saved him, how the Lord kept him. A wee verse in Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Robert could claim that promise. And another thing, Robert, I didn't know who Ferdinand Miguel was either. So, can we bid you all a warm word of welcome? Thank you for coming. It's good to see you all here this Thursday evening. If this is your first time, we give you a special word of welcome, and we trust the Lord will bless you as you join with us here tonight. And I was just thinking earlier there, tomorrow night is the last weeknight of the mission. And whenever the decision was made last weekend to go another week, it seems no time, and it's just flown. So can we urge you, if there's anybody who you have asked to come to the mission, who has promised to come, give them another big tap on the shoulder and tell them tomorrow night's the last weeknight. Bring them along. Tomorrow night, the youth choir, Hebron Youth Choir will be singing tomorrow night, and Andrew Hegarty will be giving a personal word of testimony. So come along, bring your friends, and you'll be made most welcome. Remember the prayer time and the wee room across from the office there at 6:30, and Reverend Park will be preaching. Just before Mr. Park comes to bring God's word, we're going to stand and sing a verse of 211, this is found on page 261. 211, there is a story sweet to hear, I love to tell it to you. It fills my heart with hope and cheer, 'tis old yet ever new. We'll maybe sing the first and the third verse, verses 1 and 3, and it's time to sing those.
There is a story sweet to hear, my Lord. Well, we thank Ivor for leading tonight and for Robert's testimony, and Kerry too, for being brave enough, not as a past pupil but as a present pupil, to stand up here in her own school and just to tell others that she's saved by the grace of God. It's a great thing to be seen, and to the word of truth, we appreciate their ministry and song. Hebrews chapter 2. Let's open our Bibles tonight, just a little time at the close of the mission. And the decision was taken last Friday night to go for another week. It seemed that it was going to be quite a while to continue with the mission, but here we are on Thursday night of this final week. Just two more meetings tomorrow night, and then on the Lord's Day afternoon. I want to thank you for your faithfulness in coming, supporting the mission, whether it's been one night, two nights, or for some just about every night being with us. That is appreciated. Your presence here, the prayers of God's people, remember the prayer times, and all the encouragement that you have been. I'm going to read just a few verses at the opening of this chapter. You will know that we have taken a theme of this mission for the last couple of weeks: men who make mistakes to the loss of their precious soul. And the mistake that we're looking at tonight is the mistake of neglecting salvation. And the Word of God has something to say about that to our hearts. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles, and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. We'll just end the reading there, and look to the Lord in a little word of prayer, and to seek his blessing. But we're very conscious that the mission is speeding to its conclusion. Just these few final nights now, coming in here to the high school, taking our seats and listening to your word. We thank you for the testimonies over this past 3 weeks or so. Thank you for the grace of God that triumphs in lives. We thank you for bringing young people to Christ. We think of how Robert was saved as a child, and you kept him all these years in so many ways, from the physical dangers, and no doubt from a multitude of other dangers that very often we know nothing about, and yet the hand of God has been upon us. We thank you too for Kerry and saving her as a child. We thank you that when a child is saved, it's not just the soul, but the life potentially. The life that is saved for the glory of God. We pray that you will help us now in the word. We believe with all of our hearts you have a message for this people. You have a message particularly for some that are here. And may they sit up and listen to what God is saying. May the preacher be hidden way back in the background somewhere, but let the Lord be seen, let the word of God be heard, let Christ be glorified as a result of our coming together in his word, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Book of Hebrews highlights and extols the preeminence of Jesus Christ above all other persons and all other creatures. There is a theme that runs throughout this epistle. It's the theme of salvation. Salvation that is found in Christ and what he came to do when he came to this earth as the Savior of men. And so the message that he proclaimed and the work that he accomplished must always be given a prominent place in our lives. We read there in verse 1 that we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. The things that we have heard about Jesus Christ, the things that he himself has spoken to us, the principles of true Christianity, are the things that we are to give earnest heed to. And if we do not give earnest heed to these things that we have heard, then according to the word of God here tonight, we let them slip. And we must not let these things slip out of our minds and hearts, because if the gospel is lost, then all is lost. Tragically, in our land today, there are multitudes, and they are not giving earnest heed to the things that they have heard. And as the preaching of Christ goes forward in all its simplicity and sincerity, men and women are constantly letting these things slip. They listen to the way of salvation, but they fail to take heed. The message may be delivered plainly and powerfully concerning the sinful condition and depravity of man. Christ, in all his fullness as the Saviour, he can be declared with passion and conviction, and the terrible consequences of sin in the fearful torment of a lost eternity can be presented solemnly, and yet it often flows into one ear and it is let slip out the other. Now, what's happening when that occurs? What are men doing? Women, what are they doing when they let these things slip? They are neglecting so great salvation. And that's a terrible mistake to make. I have a text tonight that ought to startle everyone in this building who has not heeded the gospel and accepted Christ as their Saviour. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? And the answer to that question is very simple. There is no escape. Those who break the law of God are sinners before God, and they are liable to punishment, to eternal punishment. The scripture makes this clear. The scripture also makes it clear that there is but one way of salvation from our sin, and that is in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. He came to take away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And of course, if men neglect the only way of salvation, this way of escape through the atoning sacrifice of Christ, well then, there's no escape for them. I wish with all my heart tonight that this text would burn itself into the heart of every man and woman in this place who is out of Christ. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? I wish tonight, as you sit and listen to the word of God and you hear this text expounded, that this verse of scripture will grip your heart in a way that has never gripped your heart before. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? I wish tonight for all who leave this service without definitely knowing Christ as their Saviour, and you make your way down the road, that this text of scripture will ring in your ears. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? And for those who lay their head to the pillow tonight without Christ, that again through the night season this verse of scripture will come to your mind and come to your heart, and that you will hear it all the night through. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Our text is setting forth the folly and the guilt of neglecting the salvation of God that is found in his dearly beloved Son. There's three things I want to mention with regard to this text. Leave them with you for your consideration tonight. I want to think about a salvation that is inexhaustible. It is so great salvation. And I want to think about a neglect that is inexcusable, because the Word of God is speaking here about neglecting this so great salvation, and that's an inexcusable thing. And then I want you to think about an escape that is impossible. How shall we escape? It is a rhetorical question. The answer is there. It doesn't need to be answered. There is no escape. So first of all, a salvation that is inexhaustible. The deliverance from the bondage of sin And the guarantee of everlasting life is described in this verse of Scripture as so great salvation. And so we ask the question, why is it so great? It's so great for three reasons. First of all, because of the person who has provided it. We're speaking here about God's dear Son, His only Son, His only begotten Son, who came into this world of corruption to be the Saviour of men. We read of this throughout the Scripture, and not least in the very book that is before us. And you go back to the introduction of the book of Hebrews, and this is what we read. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. And here we are brought to ponder the word of Christ, how that he purged our sins, how that he went to the cross and he died for us. I wonder, have you ever taken time to consider what it meant for God, the great and the infinite holy God, to send down his only Son into this world from the lofty heights of glory to proclaim and provide eternal salvation for men? It was not merely an angel that God sent forth. No angel would do. Whether cherubim or seraphim or an archangel or one of the living creatures before the throne of God, none of those angels could redeem men. And it wasn't a great man on earth either, whether he be a prophet or a priest, as far as religion is concerned. None of these could provide redemption, that redemption that was needed for sinners like you and I. It was the darling of God's bosom, as we would call him. The second person of the triune Godhead, the infinite and the eternal and beloved Son of God that was incarnated in human flesh. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. And therefore the greatness of this salvation is first of all seen in the person who provided it. It's the sinless, spotless, pure, undefiled, holy Son of the living God. Because there was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gates of heaven and let us in. This so great salvation is not only seen in the person who provided it, but also this salvation is great because of the price that was paid. It was a costly salvation. It was purchased by the crimson blood of the Redeemer. And we can view the wondrous love of God as he sacrifices his very best in order to pay for the price of your salvation and mine. And that price was the precious blood. You can look at the heaven tonight and see the throne of God. You would see a great crowd of redeemed souls standing there around the throne. And they're singing. The Bible tells us that they're singing in Revelation chapter 5. And they're singing a new song. And the song that they are singing is about the redeeming work of Christ. That work that Jesus did when he was here upon the earth. And how did that work redeem them? This is what they sing. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Thou hast redeemed us by thy blood. I think you know what the word redeemed means. It means to buy. And bought is something that we are familiar with. Every day we are engaged in buying and selling. We're constantly doing these things. And the redeemed of God are able to sing a new song because Christ has bought, he has purchased, he has paid for their soul's salvation with his precious blood. The day arrived when cruel men took Jesus Christ into the common hall. They stripped him naked and they clad him in a scarlet robe. It was a mackerel. They fell before him. But it wasn't true worship, but they worshipped in his kingdom. They planted a crown of thorns to represent a king's crown. And they pushed it into his lovely brow. They put a reed in his right hand as a mock scepter. As they continued their scorn and their ridicule of Christ. But that wasn't enough. They spat into his face until their filthy saliva trickled down his cheeks. We are told that they beat him on the head with a reed. And then they finally led him through the streets of Jerusalem, outside the city walls. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. And I can see those rough soldiers take the blessed Son of God as they lay him upon that Roman cross. And they spike his hands and his feet with the nails. And then they lift up the cross as high as they can to drop it into the socket that has already been provided. They lift him up to die. As we gaze upon the Lord Jesus Christ, what is that that is trickling down his face from the thorn wounds? What is that that is oozing from his hands and from his feet? The nails were driven into them. What is that that is gushing from his side, his ribbon side? My friends, it's the blood. The blood of our redemption. The blood that was shed for the remission of our sin. Oh, this salvation is so great because of the price that was paid for it. It is also so great because of the pardon that is procured. This great salvation brings pardon for all of our sins. Not just some of our sins, but all of our sins. For the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Every sin. Every sin had to go beneath the cleansing flow. Hallelujah. That's pardon. If a man honestly trusts Christ as Savior, though it be feebly, God says that his sins are forgiven. All the heaps and the mountains of sin that has accumulated through a lifetime, they are blotted out in the Redeemer's blood. The little sins, sins that we think to be insignificant, as well as the dark, vile, hideous sins, thank God they're covered in the Redeemer's blood. Those sins that we painfully remember, together with all the sins that we have forgotten, and there be many thousands of sins that we have forgotten, they are washed away in the Redeemer's blood. What a pardon he receives. It is a full pardon. It's a free pardon, and it is a pardon forever. God says, your sins and your iniquities will I remember no more. Because God takes our sins, and this is the picture that is given to us in the Word of God, and he casts them into the sea of his forgetfulness. Not into a river, but into the sea. Not into the shallow parts, but the Word of God says, into the depths of the sea. Where they're taken away from us forever. Praise God, my sins are gone. Surely you can see the greatness of God's salvation in the person who provided it, in the person, in the price that was paid, and in the pardon that is procured. But then I want you to notice, secondly, a neglect that is inexcusable. Sinning against the gospel is described here as a neglect of this great salvation. This text does not say if you reject the gospel, or if you deny the gospel, or you persecute the gospel. It just simply says if you neglect. Just neglecting so great salvation, you will be guaranteed to miss this salvation and bring the just and the holy displeasure of Almighty God upon your soul forevermore. In order for you to be lost forever, it's not necessary to commit any outrageous act of immorality. It's not necessary to be an open despiser of the gospel. It's not necessary to become an arrogant and blatant blasphemer. It's not necessary to curse Christ and the Bible, or even to positively reject the Lord Jesus Christ. All you need to do is to neglect. So get salvation. I believe the more people are lost in gospel preaching lands through neglect than for any other reason. There are thousands of Ulster today who are travelling through life neglecting their salvation. Well, the opportunity came when they were children going to the Sunday school and children's meeting. They heard the gospel then, but they neglected. The opportunity came again when they were teenagers going to the Bible class, attending the youth fellowship, going to other meetings for young people, but again they neglected so great salvation. As young men and women, more opportunities were given to them as they attended meetings and came to missions, but they neglected salvation. And now they are drifting on through life neglecting, drifting on towards the grave neglecting, drifting on towards eternity neglecting, drifting on towards the judgment neglecting, drifting to hell itself, neglecting so great salvation. That's all a man needs to do in order to perish eternally. That's all you need to do. You don't need to be a murderer or a thief or a reprobate, a liar, or an infidel, or a profane man, or an adulterer, or a woman of the streets in order to be sure of hell. Neglect will seal your destiny as much as any other sin. When pandemonium was convened in hell, it is said that the devil stood up and he called for volunteers to go to the earth to damn the souls of men. One emperor rose, and he said he would go into the earth and he would tell men that there's no God. He would tell them that there's no future, that death was an eternal sleep. But an atheist cried out from the fires of hell, "The fool has said in his heart there's no God." But the devil said, "Go, and success attend thee." Another emperor rose and he said that his message would be against the deity of Christ. That he would tell men that Jesus Christ is not truly God. And from the darkness of the eternal pit, there was a cry from a Unitarian preacher that shouted out, "Who is a liar? But he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ." And all hell trembled at that eternal wheel. All the rips arose and they stated their case. They volunteered to go to the earth to damn the souls of men. At length there was one more demon who rose up. And he says, "My message will be that the Bible is true. That the gospel is true. And that Jesus Christ is the only Savior and he came to die for sinners." "Hold on, hold on," cried an excited band of fiends. "Are you going to preach the message that we are seeking to overthrow?" "Just a moment. I am not through with stating my case. I will tell them that the Bible is all true, but they have plenty of time." And my dear friends, the demon of neglect was born and sent out to deceive and to damn the souls of men. And I tell you, the devil has been working in the world in this way ever since. He has been working in men's hearts, just getting them to put it off. "Oh, I believe it. It's true. The Bible's right. Christ is the Savior. But at the plenty of time, heed him not. Your neglect is inexcusable." There is a stern warning over in the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews in the verse 25. And this is what it says. "See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not to refuse him that speak on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven." You heed what God is saying in his word tonight. And then thirdly, there is an escape that is impossible. Here we come to the question itself. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? The scripture explicitly declares that it is absolutely impossible for neglectors of salvation to escape. Let me just quote to you a couple of scriptures. First of all, in 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 7. The Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Let me quote to you another scripture in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 28. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy sin, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? There is no escape. Judgment and damnation are certain. Many years ago, a Welsh minister, a man of God, at the beginning of a sermon, he leaned over the pulpit and he said, "Dear friends, I have a question that I want to ask. I cannot answer this question. You cannot answer the question. If an angel from heaven were here, he could not answer the question. If a demon from hell were here, he could not answer the question." A death-like silence fell upon the congregation that day, and all eyes were fixed upon the preacher. And the preacher says, "The question is this: how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation?" And my dear friends, there's no positive reply, because escape is impossible. Escape from the judgment day is impossible. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Escape from hell is impossible for the neglecter. Hell is like a prison house from which there is no escape. On the great day of judgment, every soul that ever lived and died without Christ shall be summoned to appear before the great white throne. All voices will remain silent as each individual is tried by the judge of all the world. The sentence will be passed and the damned soul will be led off into eternal perdition. Their cries will echo after them as they are thrust into the lake of fire. And when the last soul is firmly imprisoned in the fiery dungeon, the everlasting chains shall be placed on the gates of hell. And hell will be locked forevermore, and escape will be rendered impossible. Colditz was a stronghold. It was the pride and the joy of the Germans during the war. They boasted that no one could escape from that prison, and yet courageous prisoners of war were able to penetrate that enclosure into freedom. The Mays prison was one of the most modern prisons in Europe, and yet escape was achievable. But hell, my friends, is a prison where no soul, nor demon, nor devil himself can ever hope to escape. When a man dies without Christ and the judgment is passed, and that man is cast into the lake of fire, he will be there for eternity. And it is neglecting salvation that makes that escape impossible. An unsaved person is like a man in a burning building, and there's just one way of escape. And as the fire begins to climb up the stories, and he is on one of the upper stories, he knows that I must get to the escape, the fire escape, if it is to be well with me. Oh, unconverted man, woman, young person in this school tonight, you're in a burning building. It is this doomed world. And there is but one way of escape, and that is the so great salvation that is provided in Christ. Jesus Christ is that way of escape. We don't know how long that escape will be left open. For one day, that escape route will be gone forever. What will you do with Jesus Christ there for tonight in this mission? For how shall you escape if you neglect so great salvation. For some, you've been neglecting it for years. This is not the first mission. It's not the first meeting you've been in where the gospel has been preached. It's not the first opportunity that you've been given. Maybe for some, you have to say, I've had hundreds of opportunities. What did you do with them? You neglected, didn't you? You neglected so great salvation. What are you going to do tonight? Let us pray. Lord, we would desire that every person in this building knew the Lord and had a testimony and could be like those who stood up here tonight and say, I was saved. Father, we thank thee that salvation is real. And we thank thee that salvation has been proclaimed and provided for in the work of the Redeemer. We praise thee for Christ who came into the world, who lived in this life on our behalf, and went to the cross of Calvary and laid down his life in that act of substitution when he took our place and bore our sin and he died for us. We praise thee for so great salvation. But Lord, we see there's a warning here tonight. A warning to men and women who are neglecting this salvation. A warning that they will not escape. O God, in Jesus' name, speak, we pray. By the power and ministry of your Spirit, convict men of sin. Convince them of their need of Christ. It is your work. And bring them to the Savior. And bring them tonight without delay. Don't let them neglect the salvation of God again and make this tragic mistake for Jesus' sake. Amen. 242 is the closing hymn. We know that in the mission God has been speaking, and we know that hearts have been troubled. We know that there are those who are thinking about these things, their need of salvation, their need of Christ and forgiveness. We want to help you all we can. And if we can help you further after this meeting, we're not in any hurry away. We'd be more than glad to speak to you. Answer your questions if we can. Open up the Bible, show you further your need of salvation. But come to Christ, don't neglect it. Is your heart troubled? Well, sinner, how thy heart is troubled, God is coming very near. Do not hide thy deep emotion. Do not check thy falling tear. Those of us who know the Savior tonight, we would say to you, oh, be saved. His grace is free. Oh, be saved. He died for thee. You want to sing the first three verses of the hymn, standing to sing. Please think of the words. testimonies are given, the songs are complete, the preaching is finished. It's now between you and God, and I trust that you'll make the wise decision. You're drifting on through life and you're neglecting so great salvation. It's a very dangerous thing to do. And people get into a habit of just leaving it and just leaving it and just leaving it. And they leave it until it's too late. And they generally die in their sin. And they're lost forever. These meetings are important. And God has been speaking. Don't turn away from what the Lord has said to your heart tonight. Lord, be with us as we part company and go our separate ways. Let your word continue. Let this verse of scripture grip our hearts, ring in our ears. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? And may it so grip our souls tonight that sinners will be moved to salvation and call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. Do this, Lord, not for our asking, but for your glory. Not for our sake, but for Jesus' sake, that his name might be glorified. We ask all things through him who loved us and gave himself for us. Amen.